The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to receive him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These well-known words, come to me, are probably the three words which best describe the gospel in so few words. Come to me. In fact, they really, in a nutshell, best describe the whole message of the Bible. When you think, how did things go wrong? Was it not way back in the Garden of Eden when mankind decided to do without God? When Adam, our first father, disobeyed God and said, I'm going to go it alone. I'm going to do my own thing. And from that moment onward, he went away on his own. What's the remedy to the chaos that has resulted from the fall of mankind? Just these three words of Christ. Come to me. That's the solution. This short passage has a tremendous application for both Christians and non-Christians alike. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, this is all you need to hear. Come to me. Christ, who is God, is saying to you this morning, come to me. These words are addressed to everyone. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. It does, of course, apply to those who are heavily laid down with conviction of sin. It does apply to all those who are burdened and heavy laden, laboring to get free from their sin. It does apply to that. But it actually applies to anyone and everyone who is laboring and heavy burdened with anything. Are you struggling with anything? These words are for you. Christ is saying to you, come to me, whatever it is you're struggling with. Are you worrying about something? Are you nearly demented about something? Christ says to you, come to me. Are you afraid? Is there something you're terrified of? Christ says to you, come to me. With your terror, with your fear, bring it to me. Are you searching for something? Christ says, come to me. Are you restless? Are you restless? Christ says, come to me. Are you longing for something? He says, come to me. Are you confused? Are you confused about the Christian religion? Are you confused about what's happening to you? Christ says, come to me. Are you disillusioned? Has someone in the church let you down? Christ says, come to me. That's all you need to hear. That's where things begin to turn. Just as surely as society's problems began, that day Adam turned his back on God and said, I'm doing my own thing, I'm going my own way. So the solution is, come to me. Return to God. And what does it mean? Come to me. What does Christ mean? What does the Bible mean? Well, I think it's the famous 19th century preacher Andrew Bonner preaching from this text, who says, the very last thing envisioned here is that there would be any difficulty in understanding what it meant to come. Can you get a simpler word? Can you get a simpler phrase than come? Boys and girls, we used to tell a story before the sermon began. I'm getting wise in my old age. It's better to tell a story during the sermon. That way you begin to listen to sermons. We had a dog called Candy. He was a lovely dog. He was a beautiful dog. But you know, we couldn't control him. So one day, I took him to dog training lessons. He did pretty good, actually, apart from one thing. The training instructor would put Candy at the far off wall of the hall, and he'd put me at the other end. And he'd say to me, now, say to Candy, come. Well, I said, come. And I said, come. And I said, come. But Candy wouldn't come. And I remember the dog training instructor saying to me, he's suspicious. He doesn't trust you. That's why he won't come. Why are we suspicious of Jesus when he says, come. Come to me. Why are we suspicious? He wants to do us good. He wants to forgive us our sins. He wants to give us a new life. And so he says, just come to me. Now it's not difficult to know what come means, is it? The whole emphasis on these three words is not actually on the word come. The emphasis is on me. It's as if Christ is saying, look, this direction for help, this way for a remedy. It's as if Jesus is saying, look, over here towards me for whatever it is you're looking for. Just come to me. This is the direction you should go in. Because you see, Adam, our first father, turned his back on God. And the only solution, the only remedy, is to turn back and make our way to God again. Here's another story, boys and girls. A man who decided to walk until he would reach the famous Niagara Falls. And he walked and he walked. It wasn't in the olden days. There was no motor vehicles as there was nowadays. And when he had walked a long, long time, he thought he heard the noise of the waterfall. And he asked somebody, and he said to them, how far away am I from the Niagara Falls? And the man looked at him and said, well, he said, something like 24,000 miles away. And the man said, that's ridiculous. That's the circumference of the world. I can't possibly be that far away. Well, the man said, that's approximately how far away you are. The way you're facing. But if you just turn round and walk in the opposite direction, you'll be there in about 5 minutes. It's the direction we're facing that's so important. Which way are you facing? Are you looking toward God? It doesn't really matter how far away you are, as long as you're walking toward Him. That's what's important. Are you making your way toward God? Jesus has come to me. Now what is Jesus promising here? Is He promising that you'll have no more problems if you come to Him? Well, that's not what I see. Because He says, I have a yoke and I have a burden. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but it's still a yoke and it's still a burden. So what is Christ promising? If you come to Him, if you turn round, however far away you may be, if you just turn round and make your way toward Christ, He promises you what? He promises you rest. Tell me, do you know what rest is? Do you know what real rest is? I tell you, you don't know what it is until you make your way back to Christ. Adam knew what rest was before he turned his back on God. But not since then. Ever since man turned his back on God, he lost lots of things. You know that from your catechism. He lost peace. No longer was there peace in his soul. He lost direction. He lost direction. He was going in the wrong direction. He lost understanding. He lost happiness. Oh, how he lost happiness. But you know, the thing I want to concentrate mostly on is this. When Adam turned his back on God and said, I'm doing my own thing. Do you know what he lost? He lost companionship. He lost having God with him. And Christ is saying to you in the gospel, come to me and I'll be with you through life. And you will have a rest. You'll have a rest that you cannot get in this world. You see, when man walked away from God, he began searching. And you ask people, what are you searching for? But you know, they can't tell you most of the time. I don't know what it is. I'm just searching. I'm just looking. When man turned away from God, all he could do was dream, wonder. He walked away from reality. He walked away from reality. When you walk away from God, you walk away from reality. When mankind walked away from God, he became terribly, terribly unsettled. And terribly, terribly restless. Do you feel that restlessness? What else can you feel without God? You've walked away from your Maker. You've walked away from the very reason why you've been made. To please God. To have peace with God. To walk with God. So when Jesus says to you, come to me and I will give you rest. He's saying to you, look, just start coming. and we will sort out the rest as we go along together. When Adam turned his back on God, all he had was Eve. But what kind of companion was Eve? She led him into sin. We need God with us. We need to be yoked to Christ. And Christ will take the heavy end. You know what a yoke is? That's a strap that binds two or three or four oxen together. Christ has the heavy end. We get the light end. But he's with us there all the time. So if you're not a Christian here, these words, come to me. All, whatever you're laboring for, whatever you're burdened with, come to me. It has a very special application to you. But you know, it has an application to Christians as well. Maybe you're here today and say, well, I have cast all my sins onto Christ and I believe they're forgiven, but I still have problems. Well, Christ has never said you'll have no problems, but you'll have me with you to guide you and direct you as long as you stay under the yoke. When you come to Christ, what are you to do? Well, he tells us there, we're to learn from him. He says, come, in fact, I've entitled this sermon, come to me and learn from me. Learn from me. You see, it's vital, and this is why I read verse 25, that we understand the context. Notice the first three words of verse 25, when Christ, as it were, begins this declaration. At that time. At that time. At what time? It's a very specific time, you know. It's a very specific time. And it's very important. As we read, it is a time of great excitement and expectation. If you read the parallel passages, especially in Luke, you'll see it's the time when 70 were sent out, as it were, to evangelize. And there was great excitement. And there was tremendous anticipation. What a great blessing there was going to be. But there were no converts. There were no converts. They were deflated. They were disappointed. They were discouraged. What time was this? It was a time, actually, it was a very solemn time. Very solemn. Because, well, we just read just the previous verses. The rejection of Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum. Verse 20, he began to upbraid the cities and the boasts of his mighty works had been done. He went to these cities, performed wonderful miracles to see if that would turn them, we might say. But of course a miracle will never convert anyone. It does establish something. But very seldom does it lead to conversions. And he judges Bethsaida, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, because they rejected him. And he says to them, as we read, it will be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you three cities, where I did mighty miracles. And you still turn me down. You still rejected me. There's a third thing that made this a very specific time. Here we read at the beginning of John the Baptist. And he says there was no one like him. And yet he was imprisoned and beheaded. And even in the prison, he says, what did you go out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? That's the equivalent of us thinking, oh, you've got to handle him with kid gloves. Is that the kind of person John the Baptist was? No, no, no. But even he was discouraged in prison. And he sends a messenger to find out, is Christ really the Christ? Now, if someone like John the Baptist was going through such discouragement and temptation like that, it was some time, wasn't it? This is what's so significant. At that precise time, Jesus said this, come to me. It's got a huge application for Christians. Do you notice, verse 25, and do you notice how often the Bible often says, at that time, Jesus answered and said. Jesus answered and said. And nobody asked any questions. But the Bible often says, you watch it, it often says, Jesus answered, and no one asked any question. What's going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. Jesus is answering the situation. Jesus is responding to the occasion. Everyone was so down, so deflated, so they were rejected, they were discouraged. Jesus answers that situation. So, what we have following is Christ's response to times of discouragement and rejection. And that's why I say, he says, and that's why I've entitled this sermon, come to me and learn from me how to behave in times of discouragement and rejection. Learn from me. Come to me to learn from me. Now, Christ, I believe, was never discouraged. The Bible tells us. In prophecy, he will not fail nor be discouraged. Nor be discouraged. He was never discouraged. If we're discouraged, it's wrong. We shouldn't be discouraged. But I tell you what, John the Baptist was discouraged at this time. The disciples were discouraged. So Christ is answering, is teaching them what to do when they're discouraged. So Christ himself was never discouraged because he knew all things. Christ was never surprised except at the grace of God and the unbelief of men. That's the only things that surprised him. The grace and the mercy of God. He was surprised at the great faith some people have and at their unbelief. But if he was never discouraged, Christ was rejected. He knew what it was to be rejected. And what is it that's important to bear in mind is what the Lord said to Samuel when Samuel was so rejected by the people. God said to Samuel, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. And the disciples should have taken comfort from the fact that when they were rejected, when their message was rejected in these cities that they went to, they were actually rejecting Christ in them. If you've been witnessing to someone and been rejected, will you take that comfort? It's Christ in you they rejected, not you personally. Now, some people just don't understand that. But anyway, let's return to this. What lessons do we learn from Christ in times of rejection and discouragement? What did he do when he says, now, learn from me what to do in such time? At that time, Jesus responded to the situation of discouragement and rejection. So what did he do? Isn't it astonishing? What's the first thing he does? I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth. I thank you. Hey? I thank you. You say, thank you. Do you know there's a tremendous therapy in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is therapeutic. Psalm 103. You become young like the eagle, renew your youth like the eagle, with the spirit of praise and thanks. We learn it from Christ. Can you thank God in times of discouragement? I tell you, learn from Christ this morning. Find something to thank God for. You know, Matthew Henry, the famous commentator, was one day, I don't know, was he the equivalent of flitting, but he was apparently had all his belongings with him on his horse. And he was going through a wood. And in the forest, he was robbed. He was robbed of everything he possessed. Left with nothing. What did he do? He bent down on his knees and he thanked God for four things. You say, well, what can he thank God for when he's lost everything? Well, first of all, he thanked God that he hadn't much to lose. It was all with him on his horse. It's the first thing he thanked God for. The second thing he thanked God for was that he was never robbed before in his life. There's always something to thank God for. It's therapeutic. Learn from Christ what to do when you're discouraged and rejected. Thank God. Find something to thank God for. The third thing he thanked God for, that his life was spared. He could easily have been killed, but he wasn't. And do you know the fourth thing he thanked God for? He thanked God that it wasn't Matthew Henry who stole. It wasn't him who did the robbing. It was someone else. He thanked God for the grace given to him. Are we Christ-like? Jesus said, come to me to learn from me. Thank God. Learn to thank God for something. Now, do you notice what he thanks God for? He thanks God for hiding information from the wise and the prudent. But it's all in order to reveal it to others. I thank you, Lord, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them to babes. That made him so thankful. By the way, isn't it interesting? Every conversion is due to God revealing something to them. Have you been praying for someone and praying for them? Praying for their conversion. And all your witnessing and all your buttonholing and all these things, it's not working. Well, let's learn from Christ today. Let's pray that God will reveal something to them. And that will change them. We learn this from this prayer. It's God revealing something. And it's interesting. God delights to reveal things to nobodies. We like to reveal things to celebrities, to somebodies. Jesus thanked God that you've chosen to reveal it to nobodies rather than the high and the mighty. That's the first thing. Now, the next three things, I've called them the three R's. His response is thankfulness, and then the three R's. What's the next thing? He rested in his Father's will. You rested. He says, learn from me. Can you rest? You know, some people, they cannot rest, even on holiday. Somewhere or another, we've managed to get stressed up on holiday. Eh? Go on holiday and you find holidays stressful. And of course, if you've no faith, you can't rest. Think about it. I can't feel safe in my house if I think the house will not stand up to the storm. If I don't have confidence the roof won't fall in, if I haven't faith in the builder, then how can you rest? I go to sleep in a bed. But oh, what if the bed won't hold me up? I've got to have faith the bed will hold me up. We can't live without faith. You need faith. A faithless age is a restless age. Now, Christ says, learn of me. In times of discouragement, in times of rejection, can you rest? Can you rest? Christ rested. He rested in his Father's will. You see, the problem with most of us is we've got our agenda. We've got our agenda. And isn't it true? We will wrestle with God in prayer, but what's it for? It's to get God to change his agenda to fit into our agenda. And we're laboring and wrestling with God. Do this, do this, do this. Let's learn from Christ. He rested in the will of his Father. Father, even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. Let's accept God's agenda. Let's accept God's will. Didn't Jesus teach us that when he taught us to pray? In this manner you pray. Thy will be done. Your will be done. Can you rest in God's will? Can you? Now, resting in God's will is more than simply accepting it. It's more than simply acquiescing in God's will. Resting in God's will is being refreshed by letting God be God. It's being strengthened by letting God have his way. Can we learn from Christ? Can we rest in his will? Can we? Here's the third thing, the second R. He rejoiced. You get that in Luke 10, the account in Luke 10, 21. In fact, what it says, in that hour. Same thing as at that time. In that exact hour, he rejoiced. Can we learn from Christ? You know, some people can only rejoice if something new is happening. They can only rejoice if there's a buzz around. They can only rejoice if something's happening. They can only rejoice if there's lots of converts. Can we learn from Christ this morning? He rejoiced when there was nothing happening. He rejoiced when there were no converts. Yes, the disciples thought, sure, they're bound to be, with a preacher like that, they're bound to be, they'll all be converted with these 70 trained evangelists sent out by Christ. Of course they'll be converts. And Christ could rejoice in God's will. And we've to learn to rejoice. What did he rejoice in? He rejoiced in his Father's love. Can we rejoice that we're loved by God, even though there's no converts, even though things aren't going well in the church? Can you rejoice? Just learn from me. He says, come to me and watch me. Learn from me. Look, I can rejoice in my Father's love. And you say, but look, I don't know about that. I know I know God loves me. I've known that for 40 years. Christ knew it for all eternity past. And he could still rejoice in it. Can we rejoice in the love of God? Learn from me, he says. Now what's the third R, the fourth lesson we learn from Christ? Amazing. What did he do? He returned to preach the gospel. He went out with it again and said, call this wonderful call. Come to me. How many people have been converted through that verse? And it all came from what? It all came from a time of discouragement and rejection. His remedy is go and do it all over again and rejoice in it. He, Christ, was able to rejoice that these things were entrusted to him. What has been entrusted to us? What has been entrusted to the church? The Great Commission. Go out and tell every creature that we are to enjoy and rejoice in the fact that we've been entrusted to go out with the gospel. And we rejoice not just when people are converted, but we rejoice that we've been entrusted with that duty. And that's what's wonderful about Christianity Explored course. Certainly the edition I used to use, and I'm sure it's in this one too. What advice do they give you when it's all over and it's all finished? And they say, well, what do they suggest you do, even if there's no fruit? They say, well, go out and have a meal together and thank God that the gospel was preached. Can we do that? Can we thank God and rejoice that the gospel was preached? Whether it was made effective or not. You know, I read a statistic the other day. It was very interesting. The average time when converts are saved after hearing the gospel the first time is what? Do you know how long it is? 7 years. Someone has done statistics now. I think we've got to be very careful with statistics. But after people hear the gospel for the first time, the average is they come to Christ 7 years afterwards. You see, it's a big mistake to take Acts chapter 9, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle, and say that's the norm. That's the classic conversion. No, it's not. It's the most unusual. That's why it's all spelled out in detail. It's not the norm. God can still do it, and bless his name, he still does it. But it's not the norm. What's the norm? Here a little, there a little. That's the norm. That's the norm. Word upon word, precept upon precept. That's the norm. Light gradually coming into darkness. As the darkness of the night breaks into the dawn of the morning. It happens every night. Slowly and gradually. And you cannot put your finger upon the very moment. It's no longer dark and now it's bright. That's the way God works in the soul as well. Blessed be his name, there's exceptions. But that's a normal way. Well, can we learn from Christ? Christ says in the gospel, Christ has come into the world. He has come to us. Now, will we come to him? And will we come to him to learn of him? May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.